I hope you all had a wonderful July 4th holiday. Do you know what dance your pastor Ben did on Tuesday? Independence. Well, I guess that's not a good dad joke. So, we are already entering the second half of the year 2023. Every year around this time in the summer, a remark credited to the writer Mark Twain always emerges in my mind. It says, "The coldest winter I ever spent was a summer in San Francisco." Actually, as far as I can tell, that's the coolest thing Mark Twain never said. Anyway, I thank God for the good weather in the Bay Area, and so let's enjoy the gift we receive from God. And today, let's look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 1 to 17. I will read it to you. Jesus then left the place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Verse 5. "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband, and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children. Verse 13. "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them." When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for the life you give us. And thank you for this church where we can gather today and reflect on your sacred word. As we are going to discuss the passage in Gospel of Mark, we ask for your divine guidance and wisdom to be upon us, that we may understand the deeper meaning about the essence of marriage and the significance of children as Jesus taught. May our hearts be transformed within and your light of truth shine in the darkness of our ignorance. We pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Apparently, there are two parts of the story in today's verses we just read. In the first part, Jesus confronted the Pharisees about marriage and divorce. And in the second part, Jesus talked about children and the kingdom of God. I can immediately think of two pieces of advice from the story. First, don't send your wife away. And second, bring your kids to know Jesus. But of course, it can't be just simple as that. There's always something more in Jesus' teaching. Let me start from the children's part. At that time, it's not uncommon that parents brought their children to a rabbi to receive some blessing. In the Bible, they wanted Jesus to place his hands on them. And Jesus' disciples, as they always did, it seems that they never learned, kept children away from Jesus. But Jesus pointed out to them that the kingdom of God belongs to those who are childlike. Jesus said, "Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." What does that mean? That means the entrance into the kingdom of God is not determined by our good deeds, not determined by abiding the laws, but by being childlike. Being childlike, not childish. Not physically small like a child or mentally immature like a child, but spiritually childlike. Do you still remember what you were like when you were a child? Were you commanded more or blamed more by your parents? Were you more often called sweet or mischievous all the time? It doesn't matter. In your spiritual walk, it's not about how you behave as a child, but how you hold faith like a child. I can think of three characteristics that are related: dependent, trusting, and openness. First, dependent. Children are dependent. When they want something, they come to you helplessly. They recognize they need help, and they take it readily. They fully rely on you. When my son was 2 years old, he went to a toy store called Toys R Us. I wonder if any of you still remember that store. And he saw a big toy truck he wanted, which of course we have no intention to buy. So he held it and did the only thing he could do: cry. He didn't say, "Hey, Dad, look at me. If I work hard enough, I can get this big truck myself." He even didn't know how to negotiate. Like, "How about if I eat neatly, can you buy that truck for me?" That's what Jesus wanted us to know. To enter the kingdom of God, you have to totally rely on him, not on yourself, not on anything you have done, but on the fact that he died for us. If you think you can earn a ticket to the God's kingdom through your own effort, no matter how great the effort is, you are not spiritually childlike. No matter how great the effort is. If you are not spiritually childlike, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, you will never enter it." You will never enter it. God's kingdom cannot be earned or merited or achieved. It is a free gift, and we receive it in humble faith. We are dependent. We depend on believing Jesus died on the cross and raised from the dead on the third day. Second, children are trusting. They are not suspicious or cynical. My son trusted his dad could buy the toy truck for him. He was very sure. He did not. He didn't think like, is my dad rich enough? Am I reasonable to ask for it? How many hours does my dad have to work in order to buy me that one? No, he did not think all about this. He just trusted his dad could get what he wants for him. Of course, if his dad liked to. But as we grow up, we start to have a lot of doubts. Is God really working in my favor? Am I really saved? Did Jesus truly die for my sin? We need reason. We need logic. We need explanation. We only trust what we see with our own eyes, not what we read from the Holy Bible. However, God's whole redeeming history is not something that can be replayed before your eyes. You have to believe. You have to trust. As Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance what we do not see. One of the memorable movie scenes I always clearly remember is the leap of faith in the Indiana Jones movie, The Last Crusade. When Indiana Jones' father, played by Sean Connery, was shot and dying, Indy knew the only way to save his father was to find the Holy Grail and use some supernatural powers. However, Indy, played by Harrison Ford, reached a seemingly impassable obstacle. A deep and wide chasm stands between him and Grail's resting place. Now, here's what happened. It's a 1989 old movie, so I think a little spoiler would be okay. There is a new Indiana Jones movie playing in theater right now. Maybe that's the last one of the series. By the way, I already watched all the four episodes before. This leap of faith is not easy. It takes courage. But moreover, you need to put your first step on a path you don't see. You must believe. You must believe. But after you take that step, you will see God has paved the way for you. That is actually the amazing part of our faith. As Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "What is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named?" If we see the path first, then move our feet, that's not faith. That's common sense. While common sense is not a flow of faith, common sense is not everything in the flow of life. In a lot of cases, we need faith to move forward. Proverbs chapter 3 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Third, openness. "My son showed very clearly to me he wanted a truck," right? "And when I did not agree, he cried." That's a strong emotion he expressed for his request. Children won't hide their feelings. They try their best to let you know what they want. We adults, especially our brothers, on the contrary, always tend to hide our emotions. We think it's not cool to show people how happy or how sad we are. If we want some help from others, we don't say it directly. We give them some hints. Like we may say to God, "God, maybe my life is a disaster. Maybe I do need some help. Maybe I need to be saved. But I'm not pushing you, God. If you don't want to, it's okay. I'll figure it out." No, Jesus told us, this is not humility. Don't be like that. You need to be spiritually childlike. You need to tell the Lord your Savior, "I am weak. I am nothing. I need your help. Now, I need your blessing." And our Lord Jesus Christ will always be there for you. So, be dependent, be trusting, and be open. Those are the three qualities I learned from Jesus' teaching of like a little child. Now, let me go back to the first part of today's verses. Verse 1 to 12 is about marriage in the sight of God. Surprisingly, I found these three points can also be applied to it. First of all, let's make it clear that Pharisees were not trying to learn from Jesus, okay? They were not coming to Jesus to gain insight or wisdom. Rather, it was a test. They tried to get Jesus into trouble. We know John the Baptist was just executed by Herod when he challenged Herod for his illegitimate divorce and remarriage. Herod divorced his first wife in favor of his half-brother's wife. If Jesus did not judge in favor of divorce like John, the same thing may happen to Jesus too, right? And if Jesus took the stance in favor of divorce, he might be hated by John's followers, right? Also, if Jesus is not in favor of divorce, the Pharisees would have succeeded in proving that Jesus was against Moses' law, and therefore Jesus could not have been God's prophet. So, how did Jesus react? Jesus asked them back, "What did Moses command you?" He turned their attention to Moses and the scripture. The Pharisees answered, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Well, that's true. It is written in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 to 4. To save time, I'll skip reading this to you. Well, we know there must be some divorce cases in Moses' time. The certificate of divorce is a way to protect women. With this certificate, a woman may get some assets or properties from her ex-husband and remarry. Okay, that's Moses' law. Jesus did not oppose it. Instead, Jesus gave them an explanation why there was such a law. It was because their hearts were hard. But Jesus did not just stop there. Jesus went back furthermore to the first book of Torah, to the beginning of the creation, to the first couple on the earth. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Jesus said God's original plan is husband and wife becoming one. Now, think about the three things we just talked about. Being spiritually childlike is also important in a good marriage, because it is something taken from the time no sin ever involved. That was what God wanted in the Garden of Eden. The three qualities, dependent, trusting, and openness on emotions and feelings, are essential in the marriage in a bi-directional way. Let's see. Dependent. Don't think it's just the wife depending on the husband or the husband depending on the wife, like when we fill our tax form. Dependence between husband and wife is always mutual. When God created Eve, he created her from Adam. From Adam, that Adam stated, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." But God did not create Eve only to depend on Adam. God created Eve to be Adam's helper, because God think it's not good for the man to be alone. We were not created to be independent, but to be dependent on God, the Creator, and also be dependent on each other between the man and the woman. In our marriage, we should always keep in mind husband and wife rely on each other. Rely on each other. They are partners, companions, and pillars of support for one another. They offer each other comfort, encouragement, and understanding during both joyous and challenging times. They raise children together, manage daily life and responsibilities together, form a kind of friendship and bonding, celebrate any achievement or weather any storm. The point is, don't misunderstand dependency between a husband and wife as a sign of weakness. Rather, understand it is born out of strength. As we grow older, I believe this feeling will become stronger. Second, trusting. Trust in marriage is the foundation upon which a strong and enduring relationship is built. It is the unwavering belief and confidence that your spouse will always be there for you, support you, and remain faithful. Either the husband or the wife can sometimes be vulnerable. And trust actually creates a safe and a secure environment for both. When God created man and woman, he expects them to trust each other and also trust him. Remember, he did a little surgery. He made Adam sleep and took one rib to make Eve. But as they were beguiled by the serpent and took the fall, sin entered the world, and the trust was broken. They failed to trust God as they hid from God, and they failed to trust each other as they blame each other for eating the fruit. We all know Shakespeare's renowned tragedy, Othello. In the play, Iago, who is the bad guy, plants seeds of doubt and jealousy in Othello's mind, gradually eroding the general's trust in his wife, Desdemona. And a beautiful marriage ends in great tragic consequence. In reality, we have seen a lot of cases such as Othello and Desdemona. Trust can be fragile, and it takes time to rebuild it if it has been broken. When trust is breached, we see cracks in the relationship of marriage. And if we don't carefully work on the issue, our lives will end up with a lot of damage. There is an interesting section in Moses' law. In Numbers chapter 5, the scripture talks about if a husband suspects his wife is impure, he is to take his wife to the priest. And the priest will take some holy water in a clay jar and put some dust from the tabernacle floor into the water. Then that wife drinks the bitter water. If the wife is not impure, the bitter water will do no harm to her. It's called a soda ritual. Looking at the ritual today, this is obviously not a scientific way to decide whether a woman betrays her husband or not. But we all know that the point is not the bitter water or the priest making decision, but God's will. The bitter water is just a tool at that time to show God's judgment. Similarly today, if we lose trust in our spouse, we shouldn't quickly draw conclusions. We should bring this issue to God and let God tell us what we need to do. The husband and the wife should pray together, confess faults one to one another, and rebuild their relationship before God. One important factor to keep the trust is openness. Openness between husband and wife is a vital aspect of healthy and thriving relationship. It encompasses the willingness and ability to communicate honestly, transparently, and without fear or judgment or rejection. When husband and wife are open with each other, they can build a deeper emotional connection and strengthen the bond of intimacy. When Adam and Eve met each other, the scripture reads this: Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They are so open with each other without anything hidden. There's no feeling of shame or unsafeness. In this postmodern time, however, it seems people are more likely to hide themselves from reality with the help of social media technology. It's hard to tell the true feeling of people who are sitting behind the cell phone screen. But we don't want being husband and wife to mean just WeChat friends or Twitter followers or Facebook groups, text message partners, or WeChat contacts. We want marriage in its original shape. Imagine when Adam and Eve saw each other clearly and fully in each other's eyes and fell in love immediately, as God has planned, and lived happily ever after in the Garden of Eden. Just imagine that. So, to conclude, first be dependent, be trusting, and be open like children to Christ. There is no shame about it because Christ is our Lord. And for couples, also be dependent, be trusting, and be open to each other. Like at the beginning of creation, there is no shame about it too, because God blesses those who accept marriage God's way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word and the opportunities together in your presence. Today we learn the lessons from the Lord's teaching about marriage and how we can enter the kingdom of God. Lord, we ask for your guidance and strength to embody the qualities of a childlike faith. We know we are dependent. We are nothing, and we rely on you. May we approach you with trust and openness, surrendering our burdens and worries at your feet. Help us to value and honor our marriage and our other half. Let us understand the essence of marriage and really feel what it means to be joined together under your will. May we all grow as better spouses, better parents, and better children of our Heavenly Father. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen.